Jim, thank you for that. I think we could, I was thinking electroshock therapy underneath the seats, just push buttons, get people to stand up. Well, the cheapo Texas Instrument calculator was way smarter than me back in the 70s, so it's these new things are just beyond me, so all right, we're going to continue our study this tonight, and I'm going to just go ahead and read our passage for us. In Genesis 28, we're going to read 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am coming with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on tonight again. Father, again, we do thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, I know it's the middle of the week, Lord. Some of us are already tired from the week. Lord, I just thank you for those that are out tonight. Thank you for those that came out to pray, show their dependence upon you tonight. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that it would, just being in your word would be a blessing again, Lord. I pray that you would lead and guide and direct every aspect of what's said for the rest of the night. Lord, I just pray for those that could not make it out, Lord, as well. Pray for those that are hurting in our midst, Lord, as we've been praying for them. Lord, I pray for our chapel as a whole. I pray for the spiritual well-being, Lord. I know these bodies are failing. They're frail. They're jars of clay. The important thing is what we shall we hold in these jars of clay, that the gospel be proclaimed, and, Lord, that your name be glorified. So that is our hope, and that your word would be proclaimed from this place, and that the blessing would come from that. Again, we just lift all these things, of course, in our precious Savior's name. Amen. The well-known theologian Charles Hodge wrote about his early years at Princeton University. "It was my privilege to be the pupil assistant of Professor Joseph Henry." Joseph Henry was a famous, a scientist, but really in the electrical fields and electromagnetic things. I mean, you're talking in the late 1800s. He was very well known. But anyway, but he was an illustrious scientist. When for the first time electric signals were sent from point to point, the earth itself being used for the return current, Professor Henry put me at one end of the circuit while he stood directing the experiments at the other, Hodge said. I can well remember the wonderful care with which he arranged them. Very often when the testing moment came, he would raise his hand in adoring reverence and call upon me to uncover my head and worship in silence. He would say, because God is here and I'm about to ask him a question. We read and went over this story in Genesis 28, and 16 says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I love hearing illustrations of men and women that know that the Lord is with them every waking second of every day. Because they're usually the illustrations that we live vicariously through. Like, we get a good feeling of hearing what these great men and these men and women of great faith do, because they know that the Lord is with them and that he is present with them at all times. And of course, we talked a little bit about on Sunday that Jacob did not know that the Lord was in this place. It was the first time that Jacob in his life, I'll probably get this wrong, but I might guess John in his 70s, or Danny, I would think right now, in his 70s. He had a grandfather that was arguably the greatest man of faith that the scripture talks about. Father Abraham. He had a father who I think started out life extremely well, if depending on how you interpret the sacrificing of, you know, that could have happened down on that mount. But boy, you look at the boys and it really went south. Don't know why per se, but it really went south in their lives. And it's going to continue to go south. But let's start. What was the mission that Jacob was given here in the beginning? Or actually, really, it was at the end of Danny's passage, or in the beginning of Danny's passage in 28. Isaac gave Jacob a mission. To do what? Yeah, to find a wife, right? Go. Get out of here. Not sure if some of that had to do with his brother wanting to kill him, and his parents thought maybe he should get out of here. But the reality is as we move on in the story, it's unique to the family what happened here. That the father would send his son away with nothing to get a bride. It's a beautiful picture, but boy, when you think of what Abraham did for Isaac, And then you look at what Isaac did for Jacob. It's just night and day. And you have to wonder, like, did he really want him to get a bride? Or was he just trying to get him out of the house? Because the reality is, he didn't have a dowry. He didn't have anything to his name. That was it. And we know that because as we read on, we realize he had nothing to his name. So we start our passage in Beersheba, and then we are moving to Haran, right? So give me a couple of thoughts about Beersheba as we've seen them in the scriptures, as we've been studying along here. What's happened in Beersheba? What kind of place is Beersheba? And many wells were actually dug there. What else happened, Beersheba? I mean, clearly Jacob's family has resided there for a while. There was treaties made in Beersheba, remember, with Abimelech. And depending on how you interpret Abimelech, it could have just been like Pharaoh, like the name of the king, because Abraham deals with Abimelech and then Isaac has to deal with an Abimelech. Or it's the same Abimelech. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us that, but they both have to make treaties with them. And so the treaties were made, wells were dug, there was some filling in, and then things went back and forth. But finally, treaties were made, safety came to the house. What else happened there? The covenants were revisited, right, with Isaac and Abraham in that place. I would say that altars were built for worship in that place. So here's a place of safety and comfort and worship and a place that, and maybe Jacob doesn't recognize it, I don't know, but clearly Isaac and Abraham would have recognized this place as a place where God was and is with them. And so Jacob is now leaving this place. He is now leaving the safety. He doesn't get a servant or two to go with him. He doesn't. This is Jacob alone. I'm trying to remember, but I think it's probably close to a 500-mile trek from Beersheba to Haran. So you think about that. On foot, walking. That's a lonely. You better be a good yodeler or something, like, to keep the time rolling. It says that he came to a certain place in 11. What was special about this certain place at this point in the story? Is anything special? Not at this point. Not at this point. Huh? Yeah, he found a stone, right? He found a nice, comfortable pillow. No, what's interesting is you would think that the verse, like, as you would read in the past, because Abraham did come to this place before, and he actually built an altar here, and he actually worshiped God here, and you would think that the scripture would say that Isaac went to this place first. He mapped out his 500 miles, and he was making sure that he was stopping in the safe places, and he was stopping in the places where he knew his grandfather worshiped God, and he, you know, the historical sites of the family, maybe. I don't know. It says nothing about that. Doesn't bring it up. It's a certain place. But the certain place doesn't mean anything to Jacob right now. You know what it means? It means he's tired. And it says that getting dark, and he wanted to find a place to sleep. What was so strange I kind of said this in the beginning, but I'll say it again. What was so strange about Jacob not having anything at this point? I mean, if you have to pull a rock, again, he's not carrying his own rock with him. I mean, he basically borrows a rock from God, right? He pulls a rock up, and that's the pillow. That's poor. That says you have nothing. Nothing in this world. So why is that so unique right now? Like what, why? Well, amen to that. Yeah, the whole thing is, I didn't realize how much, I understood Jacob as a representative of Israel. His name will be changed, you know, and all the importance of Jacob. But man, did I see a lot of, it was really neat to see some of those pictures come out in this. I mean, when you think about it, he left a place of beauty and safety and comfort and all that, and you think of Jesus leaving heaven's glories for us with nothing, came with nothing, laid in a manger, right? There's no room even for in the inn. I even said on Sunday that verse just kept coming to my mind, that, you know, the Son of Man, you know, foxes have holes in it, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And like Jacob at least has a rock at this point. No, doesn't have a kitchen. He couldn't make a pound cake. Right, Evie? Yeah, and I understand that there's some cultural things here. You know, clearly you're 70 some years old and you're at your parents' house. So that was still kind of normal. I mean, families live together and all that. But boy, yeah. Right. Yeah. Until he wasn't living with his parents anymore. Yeah. And even though he would inherit everything, not just Esau's two-thirds from conniving the birthright, he would inherit also his, what he had from birth, one-third. He got it all. He would inherit it all. That's what's very, I find that extremely interesting. That he didn't have anything is kind of crazy. And 12 goes on, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. Did you notice that as I read this again, just how many beholds are in this passage? I think there's four or five in here. But behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Again, what did I... what the word actually means, what did I say? Probably the ladder. This ladder would have looked like. Do you remember on Sunday? Like a ziggurat, like something. Because the word literally means ramp. The things that Jacob, even in the ancient world, would have understood, and I think this would even have gone way back to Babel. But even from Babel on, the ancient world with these temples and these like long ramps, because what was man trying to do? And I'm not talking about temples to the living God. I'm talking about pagan temples. What was man always trying to do? Reach God on his own, right? So you'd have these ramps, these steps, these steep ramp steps, and this structure, this almost like pyramid-like structure, like a ziggurat structure that we would understand today. I was listening to someone, and they said, you know, if it was us today, you know, Jacob would have understood that. If it was us today, maybe the Lord would have had an elevator. You know, I don't know. But the reality is we have to see that the structure isn't that important. Where the structure starts and where it ends is very important. What is ascending and descending on the structure is extremely important. And what is standing over it all is the most important, right? What I just said the things that were important. So what was important? What was ascending and descending? What did this scene look like to Jacob? What was ascending and descending? Angels, okay. Where did it start? Where did it end? Yeah, earth to heaven, heaven to earth. Okay, he could have started either way, I guess. But ascending and descending, right? Angels ascending and descending with who over it all? Yeah, the Lord. And it's very interesting. Clearly, no one has seen God. God is spirit. And I understand that he's in a dream, but the reality is I believe he actually sees the pre-incarnate Christ here, the Lord himself, in form, and that he talks to him. And we know that angels are these messengers, these agents of God, always doing the exact will of God. They're not doing their will. They're not doing their own thing for half the time, and then when God rings the bell, they go. It is a constant, every waking moment of every day, they are doing God's will. When we see the angels, it is in Isaiah 6, and they're flying. And what are they doing? It says that they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they're covering their face and their feet. And they're doing it. Does it say that they switch in and out like the tomb of the unknown soldier? Like they switch out every, what is it, some odd minutes? No. These angels are constantly doing exactly what they are supposed to do. Always. And it's a beautiful picture of how God orchestrates what he wants done here in heaven and on earth, right? His will be done in heaven and on earth. And that it's constantly being worked on. And he's sovereign. He stands above it all. He's sovereign over it all. So you have this beautiful picture of what's going on and how God orchestrates things and how God works things. And you know, I don't know. I believe angels have a lot more to do here. Clearly, we're not seeing them. A lot more to do than we maybe even think. Now, I don't know all your minds on angels, but I'm just saying, if you do a study on angels, boy, do they do a lot. And I think even today, we forget. There are principalities and powers of the air. Yeah, absolutely. And some have entertained angels. You're right. I'm sure I don't know how many angels you know, but clearly there are angels that protect and these little ones. The Bible alludes to the little ones having angels watch over them. So, I mean, these are beings, great beings. One angel wiped out how many of Midianites or whatever? I mean, it's like 180,000. You know, it's the great beings constantly doing God's bidding at every waking moment of every day and night. And he stands sovereign over the whole thing. Why, as we come into 13 and 14, and the Lord's, goes over this covenant again. He says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac." And he reiterates this covenant. Why is this important for Jacob? Why is it important for him to reiterate this? How many times has Jacob been in the presence of God that he recognized it? I'll say it that way. Never. That he's recognized. In fact, even here, you know what's really interesting to me is they didn't have light pollution back then. Jacob put his head against the pillow. And what's he doing? If he puts his head against the pillow, he's looking up at the stars. And he said, I didn't even know God was in this place. And it's like, whew. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you go back to Romans 1, you know, by creation. I mean, Jacob was seeing this beautiful tapestry of stars. I didn't even know the Lord was here. Didn't even know he was here. But yes, the Lord needs to come to Jacob for Jacob's sake. He clearly, things didn't get through with the grandfather and father. It's so very clear as you go through the scripture that they didn't get through. The way the kids act, I mean the twins act, and how they're at each other, just how they live their lives, the wives that Esau got, just clearly nothing got through to them. And God needed to come. He came to Abraham, right? All the way back in Genesis 12 when we started all this. He came to Isaac again, right? And he revisited all the covenant that he gave, the covenants that he gave to, really covenant, that he gave to Abraham. And he told him the whole thing verbatim. And then he had to do it for Jacob here. Clearly, Jacob, he wasn't even looking for it. It boggles my mind. Here you are, and sometimes for me, it's the hardest thing to study, to do these things, to speak, you know, because my house is constantly active. Everyone's around. There's no place to get away from things, and it's loud, and you say, guys, you know, I'll click my fingers, guys, you know, quiet down. It lasts literally for about a millisecond, and then we start again, you know, and it's like this. Jacob is in a place where he has no distraction. He is completely alone in an alone place, and it's like, what's he thinking about? He's got, all he's got is this, the beautiful creation around him, the stars, the sky, and everything. And clearly, I didn't even know he was here. I didn't even know he was here. And brothers and sisters, I don't think that's any different than most of the people you rub shoulders with every day. Sadly, some that are professing believers. And the reason I say that is because they live their lives as unbelievers. If they truly believed in an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God that knows all, is all powerful, and is everywhere all at once, would you act the way you act? Would I act the way I act? If I truly believe God is omnipresent all the time, right before me, would I act the way I act sometimes? And that was a great conviction during this time of study. Because it's easy to point the fingers at the world around us and say, clearly, they could care less. They don't know anything, and they don't care to know anything. They live their lives that way. That's how you know they don't care. That's how you know that they don't have that know that there's a God present. It says that in 17, it says that he was afraid. He, as this whole scene is unfolding, that he's afraid, and he says, how awesome is this place? And this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So let me ask you something. So if we went to Bethel today, would we see the house of God and the gate of heaven? Is this a normative thing? Is this, should we go worship in this site, in this place? You know, no, like this was for Jacob. So for Jacob, this is none other than the house of God. For Jacob, this is none other than the gate of heaven, because that's what he's seeing as he's lying down with his head against a pillow, looking at this awesome scene. And we say, I said on Sunday, every time this word comes into my study, it's like, ugh, how I abuse this word. This word should be kept for things of God alone. For God alone. It is a reverential fear that should come over you as you come into the presence of God Almighty. That there's no other way to explain it. And it's clearly, I said, it's lost its meaning for these last generations, for sure. And I use the song, How Sweet and Holy is the Place, because that song is how sweet and awful. Full of awe is the place. It should be full of awe. What did it mean, this is in 18, so Jacob took the stone and he set it up, that he put under his head and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. What's going on here? Andrew, what's going on here? Okay, but even before that, before the oil even comes out, what's going on? He takes a stone and does what? Yeah, he sets it up as a pillar, remember? And again, that word there is a monument, a memorial. And we see this throughout the scriptures at different times where very popular for Israel at certain times, or even some of the leaders of Israel at certain times. Joshua did it. Samuel did it with his Ebenezer stone, once they got over the Jordan, they did the memorial stones that they were supposed to put there to show their children, make sure they remember God's goodness to them. Jacob has a stone, and he sets it up, and he wants to remember this place, and he wants to consecrate it. He wants to set it apart. This is God's house to him. This is where he met with God for the first time, and again, you say, well, where'd he get the oil? I think most people traveled with oil back then just because of its healing. It might have been the only thing that he had on him. But he anoints the stone. First time that we see this in Scripture, so we should be looking at it. He anoints the stone. He rubs oil on it. I'm going to hop to 20 through 22. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and he will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Yeah, and I wish I could say that he wasn't. And there are some men that I've heard teach through this passage that would say that he is not bargaining with God. I would love to believe that. The problem is his actions after this, and I'm not just even saying like the next verse, I'm saying just the next chapters. Until he actually comes back, until he wrestles with God. I asked you a question on Sunday. Do you think Jacob has saving faith at this point? Does Jacob show saving faith at this point? Now, this is not necessary. It's not for us to judge. God knows the true thought here. But the reality is if I had to, if someone put a gun to my head and said, you got to choose, I would say, I don't see it. I don't see it. And he doesn't live the next umpteen years of his life acting like he just met with God in person. So I do believe that this is yes, he's making a vow here. And boy, you have to be careful making a vow to God. But I don't think, I think it's more of a bargain. You know, if you'll do this, if you'll do that, if you'll do get me here, if you get me there, if you do this and that, you will be my gods. So it's basically like he's taking what God, remember the personal promises that we talked about? So he gave him the revisited covenants, right? And then he gives Jacob some personal promises, you know, in our passage. You know, I won't leave you, I'll be with you, I will keep you, I will, you know, he's, all these things. And Jacob's like, again, he's terrified of the majesty of the Almighty God before him. And he still says, okay, well, if you say you're going to do this, and then Jacob adds his list, which is, as far as I'm concerned, much inferior to what the Lord said to him, right? Because the Lord blanketed it over Jacob and said, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to keep you until the end. That's it. Until I'm done working with you, it's going to be done.
You seem like a confused individual.
Well, something. Go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some will teach this passage, and again, it's not... I've heard some beautiful messages on this passage, but they take it from a perspective and the whole, like Jacob's life, Jacob could do no wrong in God's eyes. And I don't believe that. And people that you would respect, I'm not going to name names, but I've heard, people that you would respect, you know, say, like, you know, basically because Jacob was God's chosen, he's Israel, right? He's going to be represent Israel, so, you know, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. Jacob could do no wrong. Everyone around Jacob can do wrong, but Jacob can do no wrong. And I don't see that. All of God's chosen people did wrong. Even Abraham. I mean, we went through the times that, you know, so I don't even understand really why people go that way. But anyway, we're basically out of time here, but I did take you to John 1, and it was so fast on Sunday. I hope it kind of came through, but I just wanted to read through that again, because this is the picture, and this was the beauty of it for me, that this, what is this whole thing about? Why is God showing himself like this? Why do we have the ladder in the first place? And so we go to John 1:45, and this is right after Philip was called by Christ, and then Philip's so excited, he wants to go find Nathanael, right? And it picks up with, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And again, I said on Sunday, because, you know, I read through the passage and everything, and I think there's a huge nod here to Jacob when he says that. An Israelite with whom there is no deceit. Why would the Lord say that? What does Jacob's name mean? Just supplanter or deceiver, right? That was the whole thing about Jacob. Even though, again, some guys will not even teach that, what his name means. I don't understand that. But I think I think the Lord is giving a nod back to these men that would know the scripture, know what Jacob's name would mean. They would know it better than we. We have to go to a reference or a concordance to understand, okay, this is what Jacob's name means. This is what Bethel means. They would understand it in the language, what it would mean, what these given names would mean. And he said, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. He said, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And like I said on Sunday, boy, I wish I knew what happened under that fig tree. Because it was something that Nathanael understood and something that the Lord understood. Because there's absolutely no way Nathanael would answer back to him if it was just like, oh, I saw you under, there's what, 5 million fig trees in Israel? You know, like, I'm exaggerating, but clearly that's the main tree, right? So, Lord, I was just under a fig tree. I walked under 15 of them as I was coming up here. So, of course, he saw me under a fig tree. No, something happened in Nathanael's life. He was going to God or something, and I don't know, and I don't want to take too much liberty there, but the reality is he must have been going to God about something important in his life. And wrestling with it. And as soon as the Lord says this, Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, and I think it's again, this is the mirth of our Lord, right? Jesus has a sense of humor, I think, here. And he said, what, because I said under the fig tree to you? And he knew what he was saying. And he says, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened. Again, it takes us right back to this story. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder, not on a ramp, not on a ziggurat, on the Son of Man. He is. This is, brothers, this is the Lord. He is the ladder of our passage, right? He is that divine bridge between heaven and earth, between God and man. He is Jacob's ladder. In the old covenant, he stood above it all, right? And the angels would come, and you think about how Israel was handled. The angels, either as the angel of the Lord, or but angels would come and minister and do things and everything. But then, Paul reminds us that there's one God and one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. And as Jesus is saying, I am the mediator, I am the bridge, I am Jacob's ladder. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture to tie what's going on in our passage in Genesis to the New Testament, because he is the God of the, Jesus was there. He was there he was standing on top of the ladder in Genesis 28. Anyway, let's close. Father, again, we do thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for just the so many cool things in your word, Lord, that just each and every day, it just seems like something new. We could have read over it 50 times, and yet something new comes out. And I just thank you for so many things new that came out to me, even in this Genesis passage. Just, it was such a delight to study it. And just a study of the importance. Moses, you gave Moses these words through your spirit, and Moses says, behold, so many times in this, and I can't help but think that it was like, Listen up, not just to Jacob, but to us today. I am the ladder. I am the bridge. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've made a way. And it's in your precious and your worthy name we pray these things. Amen.